wipe your feet. I came across this incredible story. It's a true story, actually. On December the 29th, 1972, Eastern Airlines Flight 401 left New York City for Miami with a very heavy load of passengers and baggage heading home for the holidays. The aircraft was a new Lockheed L-1011 TriStar, and it was the pride of Eastern's fleet at that time. The flight itself was unremarkable until the aircraft approached the Miami airport for landing. And suddenly the pilot noticed that the light in the cockpit, which indicated that the landing gear had descended and locked into place, had failed to light up. To buy some time, the pilot commenced to fly large circles around Miami to let the flight engineer check to see if the light simply had a failed bulb or something worse was going on. Namely, without the light on, there's no way to know if the landing gear had deployed. The flight engineer wrestled with the bulb for a long time, but it just wouldn't budge from its socket. The co-pilot got curious, so he left his seat and went to try and help the engineer, but again, to no avail. Then the pilot left his seat to check things out, and as you can guess, by this point, the entire flight crew stood around looking at a light bulb that refused to budge from its socket. Therefore, no one was in a position to see that the plane was losing altitude, and finally the plane crashed in the Florida swamps. While it crashed, while an experienced crew of high-priced and seasoned pilots messed around with a 75-cent light bulb, the entire airplane and many of its passengers were lost that day. The crew obviously had forgotten the first rule, the most basic rule of air travel. Don't forget to fly the airplane. I'm sure that you have experienced the fact that bad things tend to happen, especially when we lose focus on what is most important. Distractions not only can be dangerous, they can be deadly. That is why we no longer in this province permit people to drive and use their handheld cellular phones, even though I still see people who do. We even have an expression in English to describe people who are endeavoring to take our focus off of what is most important. What do we say? We say they are driving me to distraction. This story from the life of Jesus that we read from Luke 10 has a number of important lessons in it. But the one that captured me particularly this time working through it is Jesus' call to avoid distraction. He is stressing here that in the work of the kingdom of God, we have a singular purpose, one which demands our full attention. A purpose which can easily get lost in the busyness of life, or by getting caught up in what is an unimportant or frivolous matter. The passage in Luke 10 begins with Jesus sending out 70 or 72 disciples. It really depends on the manuscript he uses to what the number is. The ancient manuscripts from which we get our translation from Luke really debated as to how many disciples went. But let's say for argument's sake that there were 36 pairs of disciples. I don't know about you, but it would be my dream as a pastor. I'm sure it would be a church's dream to have that many willing missionaries go out from this place into Norfolk County and beyond. Jesus says even that number is enough. He tells his disciples, you should pray for more workers. Their God-given mission was essentially to go ahead of Jesus, to prepare people for his coming to their village. They would go to the villages that Jesus was preparing to visit Today, we might call these missionaries, these 72 folks, as Jesus' advance team. Now, it's interesting to me that whenever Billy Graham used to come to a major city to hold a series of evangelistic meetings or crusade, his organization would always send out weeks in advance a large team to prepare every aspect of that event. They sent groups of people to train volunteers to usher, to help those who had made decisions or to undertake the promotion of the event, and so much more. In this passage, it is very clear that these disciples, Jesus' advance team, were to do two things. These two things were to be their entire focus. They were to preach the coming of the kingdom of God, namely that Jesus was here, and approaching their village they were telling the people to get prepared. And the other thing was, they were to heal the sick in Jesus' name. That's it. Nothing else. No giving out four spiritual laws, no complex systematic theology, no planting of churches, just two specific things. Just preach the coming of the kingdom of God and heal the sick. That's it. Now, if you understand that Jesus is calling this advance team to a very specific message and purpose, the rest of the story, which can seem quite odd at first, begins to make sense to us. He begins with a warning to the 72. He says the disciples are like sheep among the wolves. That is, they are vulnerable to violent and aggressive forces that will seek to stop their work. In other words, people will do anything to stop them. They will put obstacles in your way. You have to keep your focus. You have to stay the course. The scriptures are very clear that the coming of the kingdom of God in Christ Jesus upsets the apple cart, so to speak. It upsets people's nicely ordered lives. It is no accident that the passage right before this one, which we looked at last week in Luke 9, has Jesus meeting some very eager recruits, only to have them turn away by the commitment demanded to work for the kingdom. One recruit realized that there weren't any creature comforts in this world. Jesus said, well, foxes have dens to live in, birds have nests, but I, the Son of Man, have no home of my own, not even a place for my head. Another man refused to go until he went home and buried his father, meaning that family obligations took priority for him. He too was not prepared. Another man simply wanted to just go home and say goodbye to his family, but even that was rejected as a distraction. His hand was on the plow, but he was never gone. The 72 disciples in our story today have clearly made a commitment to follow Jesus with every ramification of what that commitment means. Therefore, before us today is a final preparatory talk with the 72. And Jesus reinforces this critical message. Keep your focus. The 72 are not to take any money with them. Don't take any luggage. Don't even take an extra pair of sandals with you. Resources are not going to be your problem. Why? Because God will supply everything. Don't worry about being equipped. Just go out there and do what you're called to do. Stop fretting about plans and preparations and strategies. Just get on with it. Then there's this very odd statement in the midst of it. I don't know if you caught it. Don't stop to greet anyone on the road. Why would Jesus say that? Isn't it simple common courtesy when you are walking down a road and you see someone coming towards you? you just acknowledge that. Maybe even engage in a little chit-chat. But even that, Jesus is saying, is a distraction. The disciples' work is so urgent, there's no time for idle chit-chat. None. There's no time to stop and talk about the weather, or the news of the day, or what happened with the local sports teams. Not to stop and talk about the gossip of the village. None of this regular, normal communication that all of us engage in day to day has any value in the work of the kingdom. Then Jesus gets specific about what they should do when they go into the village. Here too, it was essential for them to keep their focus. So he tells them, when you get to a village, stay in one place. Don't move around from home to home. Eat whatever is offered to you. Remain where you are wanted and where there is a receptive audience. In other words, don't waste your time trying to find a better place to stay or a place to have much better food to eat. These are temporal matters and yours is a spiritual mission. You know, Jesus is very consistent and adamant about this point. Matthew 6, the very heart of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks at length about not being anxious over what to wear, or what to eat, or what to drink. He says, so don't worry about having enough food, or drink, or clothing. Why be like the pagans, who are deeply concerned with these things? Your Heavenly Father already knows your needs, and He will give you all you need from day to day. If you live for Him, and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. The 72, if they face a bad reception somewhere, what were they to do? Shake the dust off their sandals and just move on. God will judge them. But you have more people to go and share the message with, more sick people that need to be healed. It's so tempting to obsess about the rough reception we get in some places because of the message of character. But ours is not to judge. Nor is it our job to bring the increase. We are called simply to seed and water for the kingdom. So press on with urgency. You know, I like very much a song by the late Keith Green, who composed this many years ago. It's entitled, He'll Take Care of the Rest. And Green was talking about Moses, who was standing barefoot before the burning bush. He was feeling overwhelmed by the mission God had called him to. And Moses begins to make excuses. Oh, I'm too old, or I'm not an eloquent speaker. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel that way. I don't feel up to what God is nudging me towards. Summarizing God's words to Moses, Green composes these words in a song. It ain't no use bumping your head against an old cold stone wall. Nobody's perfect except for the Lord, and even the best bound to fall. Remember, He is divine. We are debranched. He'd love to get you through it if you give Him a chance. Just keep doing your best. Pray that it's blessed. Jesus will take care of the rest. In verse 17, the 72 disciples return to Jesus. And they joyfully report back that their mission was a huge success. Demons were cast out. And we can assume, they don't say so, but we can assume the sick were healed, and the kingdom of God was preached. And Jesus' call was not just empty words, was it? 72 approved of this. The call to service was infused with Christ's authority and power. Jesus even says this interesting phrase. He says, He saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. That's incredible. Awesome. Wonderful. All because these 72 disciples, these missionaries, kept their focus. stayed the course, eyed for the prize. 72 ordinary people. Wow, I said ordinary people, didn't I? I should have pointed out to you that the 72 that went out did not include the original 12 disciples. The 12 remained with Jesus, while the others went. In other words, these were 72 unknown persons, known to God, of course, but unknown to us. We don't know their names. We don't know their place of origin. We don't know what they did for a living, even why they originally decided to follow Jesus. As far as we know, they had no special training. The only thing they shared was the love of God in Christ Jesus. They had a shared commitment to the only thing that mattered, which was a willing heart, focus on mission. They were also filled with Christ's power and authority. Now, I know that this was just a short-term mission. We don't really know how long they were gone, but I think it's safe to assume that the mission was days rather than weeks in duration. Let me state the obvious in saying that keeping your focus on anything gets much harder as time moves on. The longer we go, the harder it gets to stay the course. Over time, it's easy to get distracted by the stuff of life or the impatience to see results. The lesson, though, is significant for the experience of the 72. The 72 were called on to sow and water the seeds of life. But the increase, the harvest, in God's hands. Just keep doing your best. Pray that it's blessed. Jesus will take care of the rest. I should also point out to you this morning that this event in Luke's, or in Jesus' life, was preserved by Luke, not for his own edification, but rather for the benefit of the early church community. All the gospel writers preserve stories that they believe the community of Christ would need to hear. And so as the early church gathered around and heard this story first from oral tradition and later read it from Luke's account, what lessons do you think they would glean from this? What lessons do we glean? What is the application of Luke chapter 10? It is at this point yours truly can get himself in a heap of trouble if I cut too close to the bone. A lesson that seems obvious to me, at least I think lessons are obvious. And I find this passage particularly meaningful right now in this church's history. As many of you know or can surmise, our fellowship is facing challenges and weighing opportunities. Your boards, deacons, and managers have been working really hard to find some solutions to navigate this post-pandemic world. I really admire the men and women in this fellowship who are working so hard and wrestling with difficult choices to keep this fellowship financially viable and really making a difference in life. I get it. We should be grateful for their due diligence. It can be tough, it can be frustrating, slogging, but here is my concern. Are we losing our focus? If the mission and ministry are our focus, they are in our calling, is there an urgency to these matters? If mission is the lifeblood of the church, are we essentially watching a burned-out light bulb while the plane crashes? Now, I'm not for a minute trying to dismiss the importance of our efforts in meeting real practical challenges. Maybe we should spend some time or more effort on the work of the kingdom. I wonder sometimes if Jesus sat in on our meetings as we wrestled with what we thought were weighty matters, what would he say? found a little poem that talks about this. It was composed by someone called Grace Troy. It's entitled, "What Would He Say?" These are her words. "If he should come today and find my hand so full of future plans, however fair, in which my Savior has them share, what would he say? If he should come today and find my love so cold, my faith so very weak and dim, I had not even looked for him, what would he say? If he should come today and find that I had not told one soul about my heavenly friend, whose blessing all my way attend, what would he say? If he should come today, I would be glad, remembering that he died for all, and none through me had heard his call, what would he say?" What is Jesus saying to us with our present circumstance? Are we placing undue burdens upon ourselves? In the search to be pragmatic, efficient, responsible, and these are all good things in and of themselves, have we forgotten the heart of who we are? What we are called to do? Maybe the best advice I can give us all is this. Keep doing your best. Pray for the best. Bless. Pray that it's blessed. In Jesus' name.